I don't know what your life has been like and how things have been going for you, but I hope that and pray that this will be an encouragement to you, what God has for us here. Psalm chapter 3, the first of six tribulation psalms. The other five were written when David was younger. This one here, he was older, probably 60, 65 years old. His son Absalom, his oldest son, was chasing him at this time. And Absalom was 40 years old, we know, when he died. And it was right after, probably, he wrote this psalm. So David was getting up in the years. And his son was chasing him with a deadly intent, deadly serious about this. David, in his youth, he killed a lion, killed a bear, fought against and killed a giant, had been attacked in various ways at different times, had different trials and tribulations come upon him. And now, when he's older, after he'd had a long periods of peace in his life, attacked not from without, but from within. This one caught him from behind. He wasn't looking for it. He didn't see it coming. This one kind of snuck up on him and bit him. It really got to him, I'm sure. It's actually not only from behind and from within, but his very own son had turned against him. It could be argued that, you know, it was all because of David's laxity as a father and some of the things that maybe he didn't do, and some of that maybe not rightly so. But the fact of the matter is, that didn't matter at this point. David was running for his life. He's being chased with a sword. The intent of most of the nation of Israel at this time, through the conniving of his son Absalom, was to kill David and put Absalom in power as a king. So at this time, he's running. He's in a great trouble, in a great trial. And the first thing I'd like you to notice, verses 1 and 2, is the increase of torment. Verse 1, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many there be that rise up against me. He's got a lot of people that are troubling him, rising up against him. And there in verse 2, they even say, they go so far as to say, God even can't even help him. He's in such a bad way that there's no help for him in God now. He is beyond God's reach. We've got him cornered. He's been had. His goose is cooked, if you will. He's history, burnt toast. Forget it. David is done for. They thought they had him. David, he acknowledges this first. When he writes this, this is actually a prayer of David's, and he writes it down and later puts it to music. It's one of his prayers. And the first thing he does is to acknowledge this increase of trouble coming his direction. He has been attacked before. This is not the first time. David was a man of war. I mean, when he was just a kid, he kills a lion. Kills a bear. Then he kills a giant when everybody said, you're just a kid, you can't do anything. And the whole nation of Israel was afraid of this giant. He went out, just took a sling and a few stones, and he killed the giant because he put his faith and trust in God. He's been through so many different types of trials and tribulations. He knows he can trust God. But the first thing he does is to acknowledge his trouble. When you, dear saint, have troubles, trials, testings, when things come your way that kind of sneak up on you and you just don't see it coming, when there are troubles that you just don't understand why this is happening to me, the first thing to do is acknowledge that to God. He already knows about it, but just acknowledge it to Him. Let Him know that you understand this is more than you can handle. That's what David did. Lord, there increase that trouble me. Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be that say of my soul, there's no help for him in God. But, verse 3, but. Second thing I'd like you to notice, verses 3, 4, 5, and verse 8 also, the input of truth. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. He names several things here that God is. In verse 3, He's our shielder. He shields us. He's our glory. He is our head lifter upper. I don't know if there's real words or not, but that's what He does. He's the lifter up of our head. He's our head lifter upper. Also, He heard me. He is the hearer of our prayer. He doesn't just sit up there on His throne in heaven and think about us or wonder what's going on down here, but He listens to all of our prayer. That's very important to understand that. He also not only is our, the answerer or hearer of our prayers, but He's our sustainer, verse 5. For the Lord sustained me. He's the one that held things together when I was falling apart. The Lord is our sustainer. In verse 8, notice also two very important things. He's my salvation holder. If I'm to be saved, it's because Christ has got my salvation in His hands. He's the one that's going to save me. Cannot save myself. He's the one that can do it. And also, our blessing keeper. The end of verse 8, thy blessing is upon thy people. David, first of all, acknowledges the increase of torment, but then comes this input of truth. He acknowledges not only the things going on around him, but he acknowledges who God is and what He does. That's a very key importance when you're going through troubles, trials, tribulations, testings in your life, is to acknowledge not only the trouble itself, but more importantly, to acknowledge God, who He is, and what He does. We need to get our eyes off of our surroundings and the things going on, and more onto Christ. You've probably heard the old saying, oh, that person's so heavenly minded, they're of no earthly good. You know, I'm sorry, I disagree with that saying. I have never met someone that is enough heavenly minded to really be of any earthly good. Never met one like that. Most of us, we spend most of our time looking at the situations that we're in, the surroundings that we're going through, the troubles and the trials. We look at the things of this world and this life. We are worldly minded people. Our whole human race is made up of worldly minded individuals. We are born with a sin nature that wants to think about us and the things going on around us first. We have to learn and train our heart and our mind to think about Christ, to become heavenly minded. Truly heavenly minded will be of great earthly value. It truly will. When we truly get the picture of who God is and what He can do for us, when we truly can grasp all of that about God Himself, then we'll become some earthly good, at least, to be able to help point people to the Savior, to be able to help point people to the one that can help them when they have troubles. Very often, I don't know about you, but I've noticed in my life, when I go through trials and tribulations, part of the reason for that is because God wants to test me. But even more, God isn't just concerned about me. He's concerned about all of humanity. And the people around me are watching. We never notice how much people are watching until we go through troubles, until we go through trials, until we are tested. And then, very often, God shows His hand. Someone will come up to you and say, you know, I've been noticing you're having all these struggles in your life. You lost your job, and it seems like things are going terrible for you, but it's like you're happy. You keep going to that church, and it seems like everything can crash around you and you don't lose your faith. What gives? What's up with that? Would you tell me about this religion that you have? Would you tell me about this relationship that you say you have with Christ? Who is this Jesus anyhow that can do that for you? More often than not, I believe, dear saints, when God puts you and me through a testing time, it's for somebody else's benefit. It's not just us. Like I said, we're a people that are so earthly minded, we think of us first. We love ourselves more than anyone else. That's why Jesus told us that if we're really going to love Him, we have to love others as much as ourselves. We have to love other people and care about other people as much as or more than ourselves, because we are very selfish people. We are very worldly minded. We think of the things on this level. We don't have that heavenly mindedness that Christ Jesus had when He walked this earth. We don't look to the Father in every situation and spend more time in prayer than we do in thinking about this world and doing things in this world like Christ did. So we need to get our mind with this input of truth of who God is and of what He can do, and quit thinking just about the circumstance and especially just about us. Remember, when you're going through trials, God is wanting to work on someone else's heart and use your life as an example to them. Thirdly, I'd like you to also notice the instant of trust. Verses 4 and 5. Verse 4, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and He heard me out of His holy hill. Now at this time, I want to point this out. David actually wrote this psalm when he was going. It was a prayer that he wrote. He put it down later and put it to music later, but it was a prayer of his, and he came up with this while he was going through this trial, while his son Absalom was chasing him, wanting to put him to death. His men got him out of the city. They went out and they kind of hid for a ways, and they had one counselor that stayed there that kind of thwarted Absalom's plans and slowed him down just for a night. And for that night, that one night, David here in this great distress and this great tribulation with his own son and most of the nation of Israel chasing him, wanting to kill him, then he says, I talked to God about it and He listened to me. He heard what was going on. He knows. Now He's got the whole picture. So, it's all right. I don't have to worry about it anymore. It's a done deal. Look at verse 5. Because of that, because he cried unto the Lord and the Lord had heard him, he says, I laid me down and slept. He says, I went to sleep. Now, I don't believe that his sleep was like ours is sometimes, that he laid there tossing, turning all night, trying to figure out what he was going to do about this situation. I mean, he laid down and slept. Look, the reason I say that is because the end of the verse says, because God sustained me. The Lord sustained me. He was His sustainer. He was going to hold David together even when David was falling apart. He was going to hold the nation of Israel together even when the nation of Israel was divided and falling apart. David understood who God was. Because of it, he just trusted Him. He trusted Him enough that he went to sleep. He just... okay, God's got the picture now. It's all in His hands. So I don't have to worry anymore. Worry is no longer my master. I don't have to fret about it. I don't have to try to figure it all out, because it's in God's hands. God's big enough to handle it. He's my sustainer. He's the God that built this big globe we sit on called planet Earth. He keeps it spinning at the right speed, at the right distance from the sun, with the moon going around at the right distance. And God has got it all figured out. If we can trust Him for the universe, can't we trust Him for our life? Dear Saint, this morning, maybe you have been going through some trials. Maybe there have been some in the past, but most definitely, if the Lord doesn't return soon and if you live more than just a few days, you will be going through some in the future. That's a guarantee of life. Yea, and all those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's going to happen. You're going to have trials. Remember, it's not just for you alone. God's not just testing you. Sometimes maybe it's not even about testing you at all. It's because God wants to reach somebody else. And He wants to use your life as an example to them, a way to reach them. This morning I would like to encourage you with these words. God hears your prayers, and that's enough. The burden is no longer yours. Now, just like David, you can rest. You can just trust Him. Reminds me of a guy named Joseph in the Bible. This is a story that David knew also, having grown up as a Jewish boy. Like Joseph, but now Joseph, he was brutally betrayed by brothers. His own brothers betrayed him, and it was brutal. Remember what happened? They found David marching around the field, keep getting Joseph and David mixed up. Joseph, he was marching around in the field. They found him. They grabbed him. They threw him into a pit that was dry, no water in it. I don't think they let him down gently with ropes. I mean, the Bible says that they threw him in. They were intending to kill him. They wanted to murder him. That was brutal what they were doing. Finally, one of his brothers, decided that, no, this isn't right. And so he came up with a plan that we'll just hang on to him for a while and see what's going on and maybe we'll figure something different out. He thought he would come back later and rescue his brother. In the meantime, the other 10 brothers, or 9 of them, the other 9 brothers, they saw these Ishmaelites and Midianites going past, these caravans, so they sold him into slavery. His own brothers, very brutally betrayed by brothers, sold into slavery. He was attacked by an attractive assailant, his master's wife, imprisoned by his employer for something he did not do. Finally, he was forgotten by a former friend, a guy that had had a dream while he was there in prison. And he told the man his dream that he was going to be raised back up and brought out of the prison. And it happened just like he said. And the man forgot about him for 2 years. He said, now, if this happens, or when it happens, don't forget me. I've been here and helping you and feeding you and taking care of you. And I told you what this meant. And, you know, you're going to be raised back up and Pharaoh's going to take you back into his court. Don't forget me. And the guy, as soon as he got out of jail, forgot him. The Bible says he left there, he forgot him. And it was 2 years later before he remembered. Oh, that's right. Pharaoh, you're having a dream. I know this guy that can interpret dreams. That's because God said forget. God said, Mister, forget about it. Joseph needs to stay in prison for 2 more years. At the right time, I'll bring him forth. Joseph, being brutally betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery, attacked by an assailant that was rather attractive, I suppose, imprisoned by his employer, forgotten by a friend, and he's laying there. You and I would get the poor me's, I suppose. I know I probably would. God, why did this happen to happen to me? I haven't been a bad boy. I've been pretty good some of the time. I mean, I go to church most of the time. I even read my Bible once in a while. I mean, God, why does this happen to me? Why couldn't it be somebody else, somebody that's been wicked? I mean, God, I'm your man. I mean, I'm here for you. I do everything that I can for you. Lord, I work in the church. I mow the lawn at the church. I help clean the church. I do all these things for you. God, why does this happen to me? And you know what? It's because God isn't always just so concerned about you, but He's concerned about the whole world. There are, what is it, almost 8 billion people in the world now? I mean, there are so many people in this world that need help. And you and I, if we know Jesus as our Savior, we're the ones that can point them to that help. Are we always busy about our Father's business, like Jesus was, even as a child? Are we always doing everything we can to try to win some soul to Christ? Or do we have our own agendas? Are we like David was at one point in his life? He was supposed to be out going to battle. It was the springtime, the time that kings and their armies went to war. David sent his army out and he stayed at home. He thought, well, things are going good for me and I'm getting a little bit older. I deserve the time off. I need to just take a little break. And this year I'm just going to sit here at the palace. And he walked around the edge of the palace. Oh my, look at that woman. And his heart was already straying from the Lord when that happened. Guarantee you that. We're never led astray by things that just sneak up on us. Our heart is always led astray by our heart. It's when we start being lax in what God has called us to do that we are weak and ineffective against fighting and striving against the attacks of the enemy. And that's when the enemy sneaks in with just a little thought and gives us this, oh, it doesn't matter. You don't have to do that right now. No, forget about reading your Bible this morning. No, you don't need to be in church this Sunday. No, you don't have to do those. That person next door, they're not going to go to hell if you don't tell them about Jesus. Somebody else will do it. That's when we're the weakest, is when we start listening to those voices and our heart has already been led astray by our own thoughts about us and the things of this life. And that's when we can be led into sin, like David. He saw Bathsheba. He had one of his friends, very good friend. He was one of David's 33 mighty men, the Bible says, had him murdered so he could take his wife, committed adultery, all those things that happened because he was in the wrong place, the wrong time, doing the wrong thing because his heart had been led astray. Dear Saint, this morning, I want to encourage you, if you are going through a trial, a tribulation, a trouble of some sort, there's hope. Now, I do want to say that we need to be careful and make sure that we always define our terms and understand those terms. We need to understand that when it says, O Lord, Thou art a shield for me, that doesn't mean that God is standing here, that if somebody shoots a bullet at me, He's going to stand there and stop the bullet. He's talking about in the spiritual realm, He shields us. Remember Job, when Satan was coming before the Lord and the Lord asked him, what have you been doing, Job? Well, I've been just walking around the world looking at people. And have you considered my servant Job? You remember what Satan said? Oh yeah, I know about Job, but you got this hedge of protection around him. I can't do anything to him. God is a shield to us. He does protect us. Everything that happens to us is for a purpose, and God has to allow it. If He does not actually bring it to pass, He definitely has to allow it, or it could not happen. We can trust God for everything, but we need to understand all these terms and put them into perspective so that we truly understand what David is saying here when he said, the Lord sustained me and He heard me when I prayed, so that's it. I can sleep good tonight. I don't have to worry. If we don't understand those terms fully, we might be as confused as the restaurant owner that a panda bear came into his restaurant one day. This is a Western joke, okay? From way back in the old times. This panda bear came in and he sat down at his restaurant. The waitress went over, took his order, and went back and gave it to the chef and brought the order out as soon as it was ready, got him drinks and everything. And he's sitting there, and the panda bear just scarfed it all up, ate it as fast as he could. And just, oh, it was a delicious meal and wonderful. He had great service, and he gets up, and this was back in the Old West, like I said, pulls out 2 6-guns, just starts blasting. he shoots the chandelier overhead and the plate glass windows and all the fancy china and drinking glasses and the table and the chairs and just shoots the place all up. Puts his guns away and he leaves. Walks out the door. The restaurant owner, he's aghast. What's going on here? And so he runs out. You shot up my place. Was it bad service or was the food bad or what's going on? And the panda bear turns to him and he pulls out of his coat. He says, here's a dictionary. Look up the word panda. And the guy opens the dictionary and he looks it up. Panda bear eats, shoots, and leaves. you have to define your terms. I know it's kind of a corny joke, but but the restaurant owner, he I'm sure he didn't get it. The panda bear didn't get it either. He ate, he shot the place up, and he left. He didn't understand what those terms really meant or how they were supposed to be put into practice. It's very important. Very important. I cannot stress this enough. It is so important to understand the terms of the Bible, to know what God is talking about. And it's extremely important in this passage of Scripture, in Psalm chapter 3, just eight short little verses, to get the picture of what David is saying here. Because when he says it, it's here, it's done, it's a short sermon. Much shorter than what I'm giving you this morning. he comes into it. He gives the increase of torment, the things that are going on, and you know people are even saying God can't even help you in this. And then he brings in the input of truth. He understands who God is and what God can do for him. Because of that, then he gives that instant of trust. It's all over. God heard me. I prayed. I know He's listening. No, the answer hasn't come yet. No, I'm still in this great strait. I'm going to wake up in the morning and we're going to have to run for our lives still. But God has heard and He's going to answer. I can trust Him with that. Therefore, I might as well get a good night's sleep. Why should I waste a good night's sleep on nothing? I mean, I could fret about it all night and not get anywhere. Every once in a while, my wife asks me about something to think about something, and I say, well, why waste the gas? If you're going to think about something, there's nothing you can do about this situation. No way you can change it. It can't be helped. So why waste the gas on trying to do it? Just forget about that now. We'll go on with our life and do what we need to do now. And when it gets time, that's when we'll think about that, and that's when we'll take care of that situation. That's when God will show His hand, if you will. So the next time, dear saint, that you're tempted to fret and worry and try to work it all out and figure it out for yourself, why waste the gas? Just trust God and get a good night's sleep. There's no point and purpose of wearing yourself out over nothing, something that you can't handle. Something that like David, he acknowledged, they're increased that trouble me. Many there be that God can't even help the guy. I mean, to all intents and purposes, to all human reasoning, understanding, and sight, there was no way that David was going to come out of this alive. It was a done deal. Most of the nation had turned their heart to Absalom, and they were chasing him. But yet, God. When you put God into the equation, everything can change. One final, not illustration, but just word of exhortation I'd like to share with you comes from the book of Hebrews this morning. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 35 and 36 tell us, cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. The Apostle Paul here, he says, don't throw away your confidence, your trust, and trusting God. There's a great reward that's coming. You just have to be patient until God brings it, until the time of tribulation and testing and trial is done, and God answers the prayer. And then he goes on from there, and he goes into chapter 11. Many of you are familiar with it. It is the great hall of faith. All these godly men and women and people of faith that the Apostle Paul reminds the Hebrew people of. And then he comes to chapter 12. And he says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses," this hall of faith, all these 19 men and two women and two groups of people of faith, a great cloud of witnesses, "let us lay aside therefore every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us." And finally, that we need to do, "looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for that before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Verse 3 of chapter 12, Hebrews. "For consider him," Jesus, "that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Next time you're tempted to be weary and faint and out, by worrying and by fretting and by trying to figure it all out and plan it all out yourself, look to Jesus. Just consider him and remember that he has heard your prayer and he will answer. Don't cast away your confidence, your trust in him. Don't lay that aside and try to do it yourself, but just trust him. Take it to him in prayer and then just trust him. Be like Joseph when he was in prison and did not deserve it. Maybe the situation you're going through, you don't deserve. Maybe you could legitimately say, "I didn't do anything to deserve this. There's no reason why this is happening." That might be so. Neither did it with Joseph. Neither did it with the Apostle Paul when he was thrown into prison and beaten, him and Silas, and they just praised the Lord all night long. But God is concerned, just like with that Apostle Paul and Silas when they were thrown into prison, is concerned with somebody else, the jailkeeper and his family. He wanted them to get saved, and he knew that the tribulation that they went through and seeing the way that they handled it would be a testimony to this man, and he'd finally come in and bow down and say, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Have you ever had that happen? It's a glorious thing when somebody just walks up and, "What do I need to do to get saved?" They just know that you're the person to talk to. They just know that you have the answers because they've seen your life. They've seen the way you handle trials, testings, tribulation. Maybe, dear saint, this morning, some of you are going through some tremendous trials right now. Situations that you don't know how to handle. Turn to Christ, tell him about it, and just trust him. He's going to take care of it. He's going to handle it. And watch and see how God is going to work. Maybe, just maybe, God is going to change somebody's whole life because of what you're going through. Whether you deserve it or not, maybe God wants to do something through you, through this. So, final little word. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.